God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Tonight I'd like to talk with you about the great spiritual food and drink that Jesus gave us to refresh and strengthen us on our pilgrim journey through this life to that world which is to come. Namely, we're talking about the Lord's Supper. And if we think about the Lord's Supper in history, I'd like to look at an extra biblical reading first from a Roman governor during the days of the Roman Empire, when Christians were to be exterminated as part of the persecution. And there was a governor named Gaius Plinius Caecilius Secundus, otherwise known as Pliny, so they had even nicknames back then. He was a governor in Bithynia in about 100 AD, and he sent a letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan asking why Christians were to be exterminated. And in that letter he wrote the following, and I'll quote it. He says, "I've been trying to get all the information I could get regarding the Christians. I've even hired spies to profess to be Christians and become baptized in order that they might get into the Christian services without suspicion. Contrary to what I'd supposed, I find that the Christians meet at the dead of night or in early morning, that they sing a hymn to Christ as God, and they read from their own sacred writings and partake of a very simple meal consisting of bread and wine and water, the water added to the wine to dilute it in order that there might be enough for all. This is all that I can find out, except that they exhort each other to be subject to the government and to pray for all men." That's a great insight into our brothers and sisters from about 1900 years ago, isn't it? To see that they were, even then, partaking of a simple meal together, which is the Lord's Supper, of bread and wine when they got together. Christ gave us this meal for our earthly pilgrimage, our race through this life until we attain to that world to come. And Christians have been enjoying and celebrating and being refreshed and strengthened by this meal for 2,000 years. So tonight, let's take a look at it and see what we can understand better about what we're going to partake of and experience tonight in just a few moments, the Lord's Supper. First of all, if we take a look at the Lord's Supper, let's just read at least one of the passages here about it, Matthew 26. Could look at all of them, but Matthew 26:26, we read, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I shall not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So there's what we call the institution of the Lord's Supper, when Christ gave it to us. That's from Matthew. If we turn over and read it in Mark, if we read it in Luke, if we read Paul's account in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know what you're going to find? Identical words. Hardly changed even at all. They are super identical, super preserved for us, the same account. God is not even giving us multiple angles of the Lord's Supper, basically one straight set of words about it. What's that teach us? That these words are super important for us. We don't need more than these exact words, and they are full of amazing meaning, containing what this wonderful meal, this food and drink is. So what is the Lord's Supper? God wants us to be very clear about it and our understanding of it. Well, the first thing we notice here is that it is to be a blessing to us. You know, Christ didn't give us this Lord's Supper to give us something to do until he comes, obviously, as if he is giving us busy work. I got to give those Christians something to do. Obviously, he gave it to us to be a great benefit to us. We read when Jesus gave it to us, remember, what did he do? He took the bread and he took the cup and he blessed it, giving thanks to the Father, and then distributed it. So it's something set aside by Christ, consecrated to be a blessing for his people. And notice he also says here, He took the cup and he says, take and drink, take and eat. This is my body. This is my blood given what? For you. That's also very important because it means this is for Christians. It's for his people. He didn't give this meal that we're celebrating tonight to everybody, to the whole world. He gave it to his people exclusively for their blessing, for their race, their journey through this world as pilgrims to that world which is to come. Because, you know, when you're in a race, you got to have food. You got to have drink for strength. Otherwise, you faint along the way. So Jesus gives us what we're going to see here, his body, his blood, the bread and the wine, for us to eat and drink. So what are the purposes? What are the benefits? What's the great blessing of the Lord's Supper? Well, let's look at it tonight in terms of its aspects of time. Time. Because the first thing we read of the Lord's Supper here, Jesus says, this is my body which is given for you. What's the next word? Do this in remembrance of me. So when you're remembering, which way are you looking in time? Backward. You look back when you partake of this meal, that's what we'll do shortly. One thing we do in time is look backwards in this meal to Jesus, to remember him. It's a memorial meal in that sense. And what are we looking back to? Especially the cross, what Jesus did for us those 2,000 years ago, for our salvation, celebrating that great, wonderful work of God, that event, but also looking back to him and remembering everything about him in remembrance of me, of your Lord, of what he's spoken to us, his life, and then especially his death on the cross, and also his mighty salvation, resurrection. We're to think back on all these things. Now, why do we want to do this? Why did Christ give it to us to do it in remembrance and to look back? What do you think? Answer? Because we tend to? You guys got it. To forget. It's amazing how we can forget things, even the most amazing things of life, even God. I think back on some of the things I've done in my life. I've had some amazing experiences from the Lord. You know, some of my early days of adventure, I sailed thousands of miles on tall ships. I mean, it's like a dream, almost. Seen over 33 countries in my youth, had many adventures, amazing sights, astounding experiences, really. So many of them. You know what? Tonight, at age 50, I hardly remember any of it. You know, I don't even remember most of the things I did, as great as they were when I experienced them. They're out of my mind. Hey, how were those ships? I don't know. They were good. I don't have a whole lot. Just a few other memories. But they're a blur to me until I go and I take out pictures. When I get the pictures, I'm like, oh, I remember that. Oh, yeah, that time. Oh, this was really cool. That was amazing. See, the pictures put into my remembrance these amazing things and bring them back freshly to my mind. Jesus gives us in this meal something to remember him by, that he's always fresh in our minds, that we never forget, but he's always right there forefront. Why do we need that? Well, we tend to forget. You know, Israel, God had to warn them about not forgetting him, about forgetting God, even after all they saw. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, God says to them through Moses, only take heed and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. I mean, what did these people see? They saw an ocean separated. They walked through the water. They saw manna. They saw water from a rock. They saw great, amazing miracles in Egypt. And can they forget this stuff? You know, you can even forget that because guess what? They did. In Judges 3, verse 7, we read that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, forgetting the Lord their God and serving the Baals and the Asheroth. Come on, they forgot because it wasn't always in their remembrance. It wasn't fresh. They didn't refresh themselves. And that's why David says in Psalm 103, I think, he says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who does what? Forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. So in this meal, one thing we do is we look backwards in time to remember our Savior, that he's always fresh as number one, and we never forget anything about him, but remember it all. You know, this meal was set up on what Jewish feast and festival? The Passover. The Passover meal was what? A remembrance meal to remember looking backwards to when God, with a mighty outstretched hand, delivered his people out from under the hand of evil Pharaoh through mighty acts. And this meal replaces that as the remembrance meal of the new covenant, where we look back how God with a mighty outstretched hand rescued us from the evil Pharaoh, the devil, and brought us out with a mighty outstretched hand, that we would always remember him and have him first in our hearts and minds. You know, a bride, when her husband is away, might gaze upon her ring and remember her husband because it's a sign of the covenant she has with him. And she remembers him in his absence. So Christ being absent now, we have a meal, if you will, a sign where we look and we gaze upon the ring and remember that he's our husband and he is our Savior. Do this in remembrance of me, says the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing. So number one, we want to, in terms of time in this meal, look back to Jesus and take joy in him. What wondrous things he's done, how much he loves you, what he's done to save you, and that you're his, that we not fail but endure and be saved to the end. It's a great joy. So what's the second thing in time? Not only look backwards in time, but look here to the present moment with the Lord. For what is this meal? It is a present strength for you. If you're going to run a race and you have a long, like a marathon to run, you got to run fast. You need to take drinks along the way or some sort of refreshment along the way, food and drink, to give yourself energy for the run. And so this meal is a present strength for us. And how so? Well, it's a present communion. Say the word communion. Communion. That's a communion with our Lord Jesus Christ in this meal. He's with us. He's in us. We're in him. He's in us. And we're also in each other. So it's a communion with each other because we're going through this together. And we're all together in him, one kingdom under one king. Let's read that in 1 Corinthians 10 here. Let's open up 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 15 says this. Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation or communion in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation or communion in the body of Christ? So there's that word. Communion in the Greek there is koinonia. Have you heard that? Koinonia, which means a sharing, a friendship, a fellowship, a partnership, a communion, which means com with union, union. So with union we're having. Union with his body, union with his blood, union with our Lord, union with each other. We're all one. We're partaking of one bread because we're all one body, one kingdom under one king. And that's a great refreshment to us to have present strength that we look to in this meal together. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, that's why this is an exclusive meal for Christians only. And we want to make sure we have right doctrine and come here rightly in this meal. That's why we don't just share it with anybody. You know, if there was people claiming to be Christians who say, hey, that Bible you got, it's full of errors. Nah, it's just the work of men. Well, you ought to get that fixed before you come to the Lord's Supper, because you're not in agreement with us. Some are preaching sexual perversity in various churches. Should they come to this meal? No, because they're not one with us in that teaching. That would not be a proper sharing. Some teach a false gospel, a different gospel. They should first repent, come to the truth, and then come to the meal. We also want to make sure when we come to this meal that we forgive other people. We don't want to come to this meal bearing grudges and wanting revenge for people. Because Christ forgave us, we also should forgive each other. If we're going to come here and be blessed in the covenant of the forgiveness of our sins, we should be forgiving others as we come here. So there's a lot of things we want to do to prepare and come, because this is an exclusive meal. But what is it? It's a blessing. It's a strength in the new covenant. It's a love feast with our God, as the Bible calls it. And it's a love feast with each other. It's a powerful communion. Let's think about, actually, what are we taking of here when we partake of the Lord's Supper? How powerful is it? Well, look at what we read in Mark 14. Jesus says, "Take, this is my body." And then also he took the cup after the supper and he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant." So what are we partaking of here? How powerful is this meal? It's a communion with the Lord Jesus and the body and the blood of the Lord. So supernaturally present here in this meal, how mighty this meal is his body and his blood are present with the elements of the bread and the wine. Because that's what he says. This is my body, this is my blood. And we Lutherans just take him at his word. Hey, you say it, we believe it. Repeat it back, say amen, and put a period. And we're done. It's his body and his blood. And how powerful is it? Is it a supernatural meal? Well, let's read about this in 1 Corinthians 10 and see what is read here. Paul's talking about this to the Corinthians. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So Old Testament, they had their form of baptism. "And all ate the same supernatural food." What's that? Manna. "And all drank the same supernatural drink, for they drank from the supernatural rock, which followed them, and the rock was Christ." So in the Old Testament, they had their own form of baptism and the Lord's Supper, in a sense, Paul's saying. What was the manna, and what was the water from the rock? How's it described here? What kind of drink and what kind of food? Supernatural, or it can also be translated spiritual. The word in the Greek is pneumatikos, which can be spiritual or supernatural. Now check this out. That was just a shadow, those food and drink, with what we're going to take in a few minutes. If the shadow or precursor was supernatural, what do you think this meal is? At least supernatural. I would probably say super supernatural, because those things were just shadows of the reality that has now come to us. If those were supernatural, this must be super supernatural. It is a very holy meal, super powerful for us. Paul says the same in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not a communion in the body of Christ?" It is the body, it's the blood of Christ, along with the bread, the wine, supernaturally present to bless you, to strengthen you. It's food for your soul, for your spirit, that you run the race with perseverance and strength, and the Lord in you, and you in him, and we in each other as one. And it's so powerful, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," because you know what they were doing, right, in Corinth? They're drinking it, getting drunk. They were eating all the bread, setting the poor away hungry. Paul says, what am I going to do with you, Corinthians? He says, if you do this kind of thing in an unworthy manner, He says, you will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. So what are they profaning there? Just symbols? Just bread and wine? They're profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. So the body and the blood of the Lord are present here, though we can't see it, or, you know, it's a supernatural thing, but it's really present here for us, and it's a very powerful meal. So powerful on the negative side, if you were to misuse it, Paul says, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself, and that's why many of you are weak, ill, and some have died. So this is such a holy meal that if you misuse it, bad things happen. God judges those who misuse this reverent, special, supernatural meal. And it's so powerful if you think about it. Remember in the Old Testament days, in the days of Daniel, remember they stole the vessels of gold and silver out of the temple in Jerusalem and dragged them away there to Babylon. And one day King Belshazzar commanded that the vessels of gold and silver which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought. Yes, bring them here. And with his lords and his wives and his concubines, he wanted to drink from them, and they drank wine from these holy vessels, just holy cups and holy vessels. And they praised the God of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Did God treat that lightly? What happened? As they're praising those gods, a hand appears and begins writing on the wall. You've heard of the handwritings on the wall? Well, the handwriting is on the wall here. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. What does it mean? The king was alarmed. He turned like a ghost and his knees began to knock together, it says in scripture. And they found Daniel and he came and interpreted it. Mene means God has numbered your days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom. So they misused what? Old covenant, Old Testament, just the vessels of gold and silver. Not even the actual bread and wine. You have something far more glorious, far more powerful, far more heavenly and supernatural here. You don't want to misuse it like the Corinthian church was. But if it is that powerful, think about the powerful blessings God means to bless you with in this meal. If they got weak and ill and died when they misused it, you might kind of logically think, well, you get strong, healthy, and alive when you take of this meal in the right way. So that's the opposite of those. And especially what I mean is for your soul, that you get strong. It's spiritual drink that your soul and your spirit would take in, and a loving, gracious meal of power that when you run the race, the journey through this life, through the wilderness to the promised land as a faithful pilgrim, you're strengthened for the journey in the new covenant. And in this meal, Jesus says, and I would take John 6 to be a reference to it, because he spoke this on the Passover, before the Lord's Supper, though. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He's in us, you are in him, we're in each other. It's all together. One people under one king, and we face to face with each other. It's a beautiful blessing of our Lord. As a husband would bless his wife with a kiss to renew their covenant of marriage that they started long ago, so Jesus daily blesses us with this meal, kind of like a kiss, you could maybe say, that is to confirm you in the covenant that you made with him long ago when you entered into the covenant of grace, the new covenant, in the forgiveness of your sins. that we daily grow stronger and not weaker, but stronger in our journey home. As Luther said, the devil's a furious enemy. When he sees that we resist him and attack the old man, and when he cannot rout us by force, he sneaks and skulks about everywhere, trying all kinds of tricks, doesn't stop until he has finally worn us out, so that we either renounce our faith or yield hand and foot and become indifferent or impatient. For such times, says Luther, when our hearts feel too sorely pressed, this comfort of the Lord's Supper is given to bring us new strength and refreshment, as when he says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll refresh you. So there you have it. We look backwards in time. We look to the present in time. And one more. Where do you think we're looking next? To the future. This is a forward-looking meal when we partake of it. For Jesus said, as often as you eat, then Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So you're looking forward in this meal to the coming of the Lord, not only back to the cross and his presence with you, but to his great coming on the clouds of heaven to bring and bless you with the kingdom. So if you're running a race, you want to not only remember how far you've come, that's encouraging, looking back. You want to not only get a drink along the way for your refreshment, to give you strength for the day and the moment, but also to keep your eye on the future, the finish line, the prize, the ribbon that's before you, the reward, the rest, and the imperishable wreath. Jesus' aim in the scripture is to direct our gaze not just to the past, present, but to the future, to our great hope in the kingdom. And Jesus says this, I tell you, I shall not drink again the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So you can maybe say that this is better not called the Last Supper. You could call it the foretastes of the feasts to come, where we'll drink it new with him in his kingdom in that world. For God, I'll tell you, is preparing for all peoples, his Christians, his people, a feast of fat things, of wine on the lees, on a mountain, Mount Zion. And he's about to destroy that covering that's cast over us, the veil that's spread over all nations. He's going to swallow up death forever. And he's going to wipe away tears from every one of your eyes. And the reproach of his people, God is about to take away from the earth, for the Lord's spoken. And on that day we'll say, this is our God. We waited for him that he might save us. This is our Lord that we waited for him. Let's rejoice and be glad in his salvation. For I'll tell you, Christ has died for you, risen again, coming again. And he's not destined you for wrath, but he's destined you to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. So, finally, to our senses, it just looks like bread and wine, but to the eyes of faith, it is the body and the blood of the Lord, past, looking back, present with us, and looking to the future, the blessing that pretty soon we'll sit at his table and feast with him forever in a joyous world, in a kingdom, a world without end. Amen.